Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord. Day 5 of our octave, as we go more and more deeply with the words of the Lord into the greatest mystery of them all, the mystery of his abiding presence in the Holy Eucharist. Today, Jesus essentially shows us the steps to grow in our awareness and assimilation and cooperation with this mystery. First step in growing in Eucharistic faith is essentially grace. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, he says. Elsewhere, Jesus, in the same Eucharistic discourse, says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. God's always making the first move and drawing us to his Son. First step, it's not our efforts, it's God's efforts. And because of that, we have great confidence. The second step, though, is ours. Having received that grace, we must come to Jesus. Not always easy. We have to first get out of bed. How proud I am that we started Mass early today. We don't have to tell those who will be returning later in the week that we now know who the slow ones are in getting down here. But nevertheless, we first have to get out of bed in the morning. We have to be prompt. We have to show up. We have to cooperate. As we talk about a lot, the Lord never comes exactly where we are. He comes close, but he engages our freedom. So like the blind man, we have to get up and go to him. Like those paralyzed being brought by their friends to Jesus, we have to bring them up a little bit the mountain. And so the Lord gives us his grace, but then he says, come. And we need to have that eagerness to come. But it's not enough just to come. There are a lot of people who come and bump into Jesus. Who are there. Jesus says that the one who comes must see the Son. We have to look with the eyes of faith that the Lord has given. We have to do more than just be in his presence. We need to ponder him. We'll return to that in a second. Fourth is looking upon him. We must believe. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his beautiful Eucharistic prayer, the Adorate Devote, says, Visus tactus gustus in te fallitur, sed auditu solo tuto creditur. Seeing, touching, tasting are deceived in you. It's only through hearing that we may believe. I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing's truer than the word of truth. God gives us the grace. We come, we behold him. But then there's the next step. The giving of ourselves, the entrusting of ourselves to this mystery. There are so many Catholics who come and see, but don't really believe. I'm convinced that if they did believe, almost every Catholic would be a daily communicant. Almost every Catholic would be spending as much time as possible in Eucharistic adoration. The reason why Mass attendance is low among the baptized and pastors always struggle to fill up Eucharistic adoration slots is because many see but practically don't believe. This is likewise a plague for religious. And I wrote an editorial a few years ago about the leadership of the LCWR and its approach with regard to Eucharistic adoration, with regard to the Eucharist in general and the priesthood that makes it possible. Some of the things that were said were outrageously scandalous as a sign of a lack of faith. But similarly, priests, how grating it is sometimes when priests just talk about the bread and the wine. Even in their vocabulary, it's a sign. Sometimes the whole way they approach the mystery, the way they make a genuflection or don't, the way they say the words of consecration, whether they make the time for Eucharistic adoration, all of these are consequential choices. Many see, but don't really believe. I'm convinced that the vast majority of Catholics, when they look at the Holy Eucharist, see some type of holy bread and wine. It's not ordinary bread and wine, but when push comes to shove, at a practical reality, they don't believe that it's truly God. So we need to see and we need to believe. To believe that this is exactly what Jesus himself says it is. His body, his blood. And to order our life consequentially with it. And that leads to the fifth and the last step. How God desires through our communion with Jesus to change our existence, to make us truly Eucharistic men and women who give of our body, give of our blood, give of our sweat and tears and efforts out of love for God and love for others. This is the gradual progression that the Lord wants with the grace that he gives. That's the seed he implants for it to flourish. Today the Church celebrates the feast of Blessed Miriam Teresa Demyanovich. I don't know how many of us were here, there. I drove down from Massachusetts somewhere. We remember that Sister Faith Marie became famous on covers because of the photographs taken on that day. Blessed Miriam was a great lover of the Eucharist. And in the 26 conferences she wrote at the behest of her spiritual director and confessor, Father Benedict Bradley, who had asked the superior of the Sisters of Charity if this young novice would be capable of writing the conferences. He had preached to all the novices, but secretly, so that, of course, she wouldn't be the object of envy or that take it less seriously because it was being written by a prophet in their midst, one of their own peers, rather than by a learned Benedictine, for example. In it, she was really clear about how the greatest means to our sanctification, by far, is Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. That he gives us this gift, but the whole question of our sanctity hinges on how we respond to that gift. Early this morning, I was reading some of her sections in the conference on the Holy Eucharist. The first thing she does, she talks about seeing what happens in the Eucharist. Had we been on Calvary, the picture of that awful scene would never have left our minds, and its lessons would have borne fruit in our lives. Does our faith penetrate the mystery of the daily Calvary, of the altar, the image of the uplifted crucified, the pleading, expiating just one, raised aloft in the hands of the priest? Does this stamp our lives? Does this image ever remain before our lives and its lesson active? The lamb is being sacrificed every moment. And we are the followers, the brothers and sisters, the spouses of the lamb. He sacrificed himself for each one of us individually and for all men together with ineffable love. And we, whom he desires to be sacrificed, through him and with him and in him, how do we comply with his wishes? Do we have in mind that image of exactly what we're doing? That we're here in the upper room, that we are at Calvary, that we're receiving the risen body that exited the tomb, to keep before our eyes this extraordinary mystery changes all of life. Convinced that we would do anything and everything it takes to be able to come to be present with the Lord. And the Lord does all of this in order to be present with us. And when he comes to visit us, we can handle whatever other challenges come throughout the day. And then no matter what we're asked to do, however challenging, if Jesus said, in order to be able to receive me today, I ask you to do X, Y, or Z, we would all do it readily. But a lot of the times our lives get dissociated from the root and the center, the source and the summit of our existence, which is this greatest means of our sanctification. In another conference, she said about believing in the one that we see. God holds out the gift, his well-beloved Son. He wills to blot out everything that keeps us from him. But why isn't it accomplished? Why isn't the union he so ardently, so vehemently desires achieved? She answers, because what we believe in theory, we shrink from in practice. We return the gift with a capital G to the Father, but withhold the giver ourselves and still somehow expect that the fullness of life will be ours. Of course, the real giver is Christ, but by becoming the head of our race, he lets us act through him and in his name. We know that the gift without the giver is bare. Therefore, our share in the sacrifice, when we don't give ourselves together with the gift, is almost meaningless. Our spiritual growth is small. Christ offers himself for us, but we do not will to offer ourselves totally with him. We hold back. There's no oneness of mind, no close union of will. So the life of the head doesn't flow in all its invigorating power through us, the members of his body. The connection is injured. We desire to reap the harvest, but just don't really want to put our hands to the plow. God looks to the love of the giver, the love that's in our hearts. We must identify ourselves totally with Jesus' loving sentiment, with the intention with which he offers himself to the Father in our name. For he offers himself to the Father with ineffable love for us. And the sacrifice of ourselves is pleasing and acceptable to God when made in union with that of his beloved Son. The more we conform ourselves to the image of that word, the more precious in the sight of God will be our gift, and the more meritorious. And as we believe it, so shall it be done to us. That part of the believing in what we see is shown in the total entrustment of ourselves together with Christ to the Father, that he desires to make our life Eucharistic, which is the path to our sanctification. She finishes that conference by saying that it's through the Eucharist that we strive to accomplish the one commandment perfectly, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. She comments, it's to mean efficaciously, that is, to will with determined effort, to live our share of the sacrifice of the Mass in union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. and to participate in that sacrifice as frequently as it is offered. Only in so trying to live, to make the Mass a vital thing in our daily actions, to live our faith and practice, to perform our tasks in the spirit of our living head, and according to the principles He, the eternal truth, the Word of the Father, laid down for us. Only in trying so to do, shall we be rendering to God the things that are God's, our being, our life, our soul, with the full capacity of our measure as creatures of God. To put as much love as God gives back together as we offer to the Eternal Father His dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity. We see the consequence of a life like this, today's first reading. Soon as St. Paul and the verb St. Luke uses there was savagely ripping Christians out of their homes, as soon as that persecution broke out, the Christians didn't run away merely to hide. They ran away in order to proclaim the gospel. The diaspora led to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. What do we see? In Philip, Philip went to proclaim Christ to them. And as he did, the power of Christ was working. The crowds paid attention to what was said. And when they heard it and saw the signs he was doing, for unclean spirits crying out in a loud voice came out of many, and many paralyzed and crippled people were cured. The Deacon Philip's union with Christ was really bringing about what Christ intended. That was the second step, from preaching to healing. And then the third step was joy. There was great joy in that city, not just because of the miracles, not just because of the word proclaimed, but because of the presence of Christ who had come once again to Samaria. That same Christ Jesus comes here to St. Andrew's. May we bring this great joy to this huge city. Praise be Jesus Christ.